And a lot of you guys actually won't recognize what this is because it's been replaced by a 3.5 by 2 inch plastic card that sometimes you tap and sometimes you swipe and sometimes you insert and sometimes you got to try all three before it works, and it's super frustrating, you know? Here's the thing. This crisp $10 bill on the front, it's got some pretty cool stuff on it. It's the face of Alexander Hamilton, if you need that for a trivia night later on the $10 bill, Alexander Hamilton. It's got some serial numbers. It's got, I guess, some signatures of some important people. But what catches my attention is actually on the back of the bill. And it's certainly not on the $10 bill alone. It's on most and or all U.S. currency. And it's the phrase, the motto, "In God We Trust." Believe it or not, this phrase may actually still be pretty well received in our culture, despite the rise of kind of some postmodern stuff. This phrase that started being put on currency actually became the official U.S. motto in 1956. And so they wanted to find out how people would respond to that. And so I know this first one is a long time ago, but let's look at it anyway. In 2003, there was a poll out by CNN, USA Today, and Gallup. All three of them asking the same question: how do you guys feel, Americans, about the motto on U.S. currency? 90% of Americans supported that inscription on motto of your U.S. currency. So let's go to something a little bit more recently. 2019, this time of just a younger generation, college students only, this one was done by College Pulse, revealed that 53% of college students supported this inscription on the motto of U.S. currency. That's still majority, right? So, in God we trust. But the question I'm asking today is, do we really? Do we? We're in a series right now called Encounters. And what we're doing is we're looking through some of the stories in the Gospels of Jesus having an interaction with someone, an encounter. And our hope and our prayer is that as we do that, we ourselves are going to be able to encounter Jesus, maybe for the first time or at least in some new ways, and be drawn into deeper relationship with him because of that. And so although it may seem like it because of how I've started, I'm not going to preach to you about tithing, okay? That's Adam's job. He'll take care of that at another time, okay? Today, the question that I'm wrestling with is just this: do we really trust God? Like we say it, do we mean it? Today, our encounter is in Mark chapter 10. It's a popular story of the rich young ruler. So I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. And as you're doing that, let me offer you some context, okay? At this point in Mark's gospel, he is trying to get us to the cross as quickly as possible. In chapter 8, Peter confesses Jesus is the Christ, so we know for sure who Jesus is, and then he moves very quickly. He uses the word immediately over and over and over again, and they're trying to get to Jerusalem. Mark is trying to get us there quickly, which is why I think that it's interesting that he stops to tell us this story. One of the things that happens in Mark chapter 8 and in 9 and in chapter 10 is that Jesus talks to his disciples about his death and resurrection. And so this is the forefront of our minds as we're reading these chapters of Mark and headed towards the end of the book, as it will end with Jesus' death and resurrection. Another thing that's kind of interesting to know about something that Mark does here in this part of his gospel is he emphasizes a lot on children. So Mark chapter 9 comes around and Jesus heals a young boy of an unclean spirit. Mark chapter 9 is also wherever he gives a strong judgment to anybody who causes children to sin. In Mark chapter 10, he actually rebukes the disciples for not letting the children come to him and says, "Hey, that's not the way this goes. Why don't you let the children come to me?" In Mark chapter 10, you have our encounter today, Jesus with a young man. And then after that encounter, Jesus actually refers and addresses to his disciples as children. What's going on? I think Mark may be painting a picture of the kingdom of heaven that looks a little bit different than their expectations. One of those expectations could be enter into it by following the law to a T. That expectation may just be broken in this encounter. So let's take a look. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. I'm going to give you a little bit of a warning. I'm going to read and then stop and read and then stop and then read and then stop. So hang with me here. Let's jump in verse 17. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Whenever I heard this story as a kid and kind of growing up, I always kind of imagined this young man just kind of like approaching Jesus all cool and casual and calm. But what I noticed this week as I sat with it is that this man is actually really desperate. The first phrase there, as Jesus was starting on his way to Jerusalem, tells us that he's actually headed out of town. And this young man may be recognizing that, hey, this is my last chance to catch Jesus before he goes on his way out of town. I don't know if I'm going to be able to catch him again. And so he tries to catch him at the last minute. It would be like you going to the airport and trying to catch someone before they go to TSA, right? Like you're rushing through the airport. I've got to make sure to get them, all that sort of stuff. This is the young man for Jesus. Another way that you can see how desperate he is because he's running to Jesus. And in that culture, running was actually something that was embarrassing and shameful for a man to do. And he's willing to risk that public image in order to get with Jesus. He's desperate. Then the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That leads me to assume that what this young man has been trying to do hasn't been working for him. And so he's desperate, coming to Jesus, hoping for an answer to be given. Verse 18, why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. Now, this question and statement that Jesus makes is really important. Jesus does not ask that question or make the statement to turn the young man away. He actually does it to draw the young man in. He's confirming his identity for this young man. He said, hey, you called me good. Only God is good. You're onto something there, pal. You're onto something there. And so you need to remember that Jesus is confirming who he is for this young man, because that's important. Let's go to verse 19. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone, and honor your father and mother. Jesus, what is he doing here? He's given six of the 10 commandments from the book of Exodus, all six of them being the last six in regards to relationship with the community. But you'll see in the next verse that the young man actually a little bit disappointed by Jesus' answer. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Notice the desperation, the disappointment. Man, Jesus, I've tried this. I've been doing this the best that I can. But I'm convinced that there's got to be more. So what do I need to do that I'm not already doing? Verse 21, this is my favorite phrase in the whole story. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. Now, there are all sorts of looks that we know, right? Like maybe you know the look of your mom whenever you're about to get in trouble. Luke Everett. Yeah, that's one that I got a lot as a kid. There's the good old classic bless your heart look that you give someone, right? Because they're not the sharpest drawer in the knife, you know? There is the last look, which may be the best look. That if you're lucky enough, someone may be able to just look at you. And in so doing, they've been able to communicate to you that you're loved and that everything's going to be okay. That's the look that Jesus gives this man. And I'm grateful that he does, because what he's about to ask him to do is going to be tough. Story continues. Jesus says, there is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. I want to make this really clear. Jesus is not giving this young man another rule to follow in order to inherit the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus is doing is asking this young man to trust him. And Jesus has already noticed that the thing that actually has the heart of this young man is his wealth. And Jesus is recognizing that that's got to go in order for him to fully trust him. Jesus has already confirmed his identity for him, so the young man may have a pretty good idea of who Jesus actually is. And in addition to that, Jesus has demonstrated love and grace in the way that he interacts with him. And he actually extends that invitation to the young man to come and follow him. He's like, yeah, you caught us on the way out of town. We're about to head out. You can come with us down to Jerusalem. You're probably not going to like what happens there at first, but nonetheless, you can come on down. But what must precede the following of Jesus is the young man's ability to trust in Jesus. And what Jesus asked this young man to do, it was beyond his capacity to trust. And so you read in verse 22, at this the man's face fell. He went away sad, for he had many possessions. He wasn't willing to risk his comfort in order to gain what he was seeking. It reminds me of another thing that Jesus said just a few chapters earlier, Mark chapter 8. If any of you wants to be my follower, You must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is there anything worth more than your soul? For the young ruler, his wealth was to him. I wonder what it could be for you, for me. In God we trust. Do we really? I don't want you to get caught up on this idea of money. Sure, this passage definitely presents this as the topic of discussion. Jesus has this interaction with the rich young man, right? And then certainly there's a conversation about wealth that happens immediately after that encounter. But I don't want you to get hung up on that, because what's actually happening is that this young man is being asked by Jesus to trust him, and he's unwilling to do it because he hasn't developed enough trust in Jesus. And regardless of the number that shows up on the screen whenever you log into Truist or Wells Fargo, regardless of that, I think that there are certain things in our lives that if we're really honest about, we would have an incredibly hard time giving up if Jesus asked them to give them up, and an incredibly difficult time doing something if Jesus asked us to do it. Remember, the question for today is, do we really trust God? It's not, what are we going to do with our money? Do we really trust God? So here's what I want to do. I want to give you three reasons that God is worthy of our trust. Maybe these will be reminders for you. Maybe these will be things that you really need to hear, maybe for the first time. Three reasons that God is worthy of our trust. Hopefully this will get us to the point to where we can trust him better. First reason, God is worthy of our trust because of his history. Everybody say it, his history. Here we go. Good. The way that I wrote it in my notes is just this: he's been faithful before, and so he'll be faithful again. Psalm chapter 119, verse 90, great verse to memorize. Says, your faithfulness extends to every generation, as enduring as the earth you created. That means there is no end to God's faithfulness. He always works with our best interest in mind, and sometimes he'll ask you to do something that's outside of your comfort zone so that your trust in him can be deepened. And in order to get yourself into a position to say yes to that, you're gonna have to remind yourself of his faithfulness. I learned this in April of 2020. Now, you guys remember April of 2020, although I'm sure you don't want to. I moved here from college, Ozark up in Joplin. I moved here in 2019, June 1st, to start youth ministry. And I did not know at that point that in my first year of youth ministry, I wasn't even going to be able to gather students together in a building for community, for worship, and for discipleship. And it ate me up. And we tried everything we could, man. Like, you scroll down Instagram long enough, you're gonna find some really embarrassing videos, because we were just pumping as many videos as we could to try and encourage students to just get into the word while they were at home. Every single week, we tried to do some sort of Zoom meeting to connect students with mentors to be able to say, hey, here's what I'm struggling with. Will you pray for me? We wrote handwritten letters, sent them to students. We delivered some pizzas to people's houses just because it was fun to do. But it just wasn't the same. And in April of 2020, I asked God this question. Why did you move me all the way to Georgia if I wasn't even going to be allowed to be with students? Over the next few weeks, through people, through scripture, through the voice of the Spirit, God revealed some answers for me. First one, Luke, you've been through some harder things than this. I've pulled you through every single time. So would you just trust me? Luke, you've already gone through one physical relocation already. You moved from Missouri to from Texas to Missouri. Why would you have ever left Texas for Missouri? I don't know. But God said, I used that to transform you. So would you trust me? And then what I heard over the next couple of weeks was just, Luke, I've been around Corinth a lot longer than you have. Since the beginning, actually. You got no idea what I'm up to. So would you just trust me? Summer of 2020 rolls around. So you go through April, get to May, get to June. Eventually, we learn the news that we're not going to be able to take students out to Tennessee for CIY like we do every single year. This bummed me out. I was disappointed. A lot of the students were disappointed. We were looking forward to at least something a little bit normal, but it wasn't able to happen. And so we started thinking and asking the question, well, what are we going to be able to do? So what we ended up doing that summer is we did CIY here on this campus in this building, inviting students to come on in for worship and for community and for discipleship. And it was so refreshing because that was, for a lot of our students, the first time that they had something normal since March. Can I tell you what God did at the end of that event? Last night of the event, 12 students gave their life to Jesus and were baptized right over there. God is faithful. His history has proven it, and so he is trustworthy. Whenever you are asked a tough question by Jesus and you're faced with the question, am I going to trust him or not, you need to remind yourself of his faithfulness. Second reason that God is worthy of our trust is because of his love. Because God loves you. He's crazy about you. And he only wants good things for you. James chapter 1, verse 17, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father. Okay, I got a confession to make, okay? When I was in middle school, I went through a very brief skating phase, okay? I was all about skateboards, man. Skateboards and Green Day, just punk rock all the time, okay? So Christmas time's rolling around, and what I did was I begged my mom for a nice skateboard and a ramp for the backyard, just over and over and over again. Mom, this is what I want, this is what I want, this is what I want. And my mom loves me. She always gives good gifts. And so on Christmas morning, that's what I opened. I got there, there's the skateboard, there's the ramp, but next to the skateboard and the ramp were a couple of other presents. I opened them up. A helmet. Knee pads. Elbow pads. I didn't even know they made these. But wrist pads too, okay? My mom didn't quite understand that the whole point of the skating phase was so that I would appear cool. The helmets didn't work with that. But nonetheless, that Christmas, she gave me the rule, hey, you need to make sure that you've got the pads on every single time you go outside to skateboard. I'm like, oh, all right, fine. So I obeyed for a little bit. And then, you know, she's not home. I got nothing better to do. Do I really need to put the pads on? Because it really felt like I was suiting up for war every time. Like, it was really crazy. And so I would start to go out without the pads and go out without the pads and go out with the pads and then come in with a gash on my elbow crying, Mom, I hurt myself, you know? Like, that's the way it went. In my mom's grace, love, and compassion for me, she wanted what was best. And many of you know how this works. Because you want to give your children and your grandchildren good things because you love them, but sometimes those good things come at the cost of other things. God, listen, God wants to give you good things, but sometimes those things are only able to be received on the other side of trust. And so God may ask you to do something that's beyond your capacity to trust, desiring that you receive a great gift. The question is, do you remember how much he loves you and that it would be in your best interest to say yes? God is trustworthy because he loves you. Third reason for today is because of his wisdom. Romans chapter 11, verse 53 says, oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. Listen, church, if anyone knows best what's best, it's Jesus. I want to do a thought exercise with you and encourage you to hang with me because this is going to be a little bit ridiculous. Imagine just for a minute that I'm the inventor of the microwave. Okay, I'm not the inventor of the microwave, but you get the idea. We're imagining, okay? I really like chicken sandwiches. I was tired of eating lukewarm or cold chicken sandwiches, and so I developed a solution to the problem. I created the microwave so that my chicken sandwiches would always be hot and warm and delicious, okay? If I created the microwave, that makes me the greatest authority in the world for how the microwave should be used, okay? Let's go to another thing. Imagine with me that I invented the hammer, okay? Again, I did not invent the hammer. I'm not that smart. But just imagine with me, I got tired of grabbing this big old rock to try to drive a nail into a piece of wood. And so I thought, man, there's got to be a better way than that. Can I not get like some piece of metal on a wooden handle or something? And so I developed the hammer. And if I created the hammer, that makes me the greatest authority for how the hammer should be used. So you guys would call me insane if I put a chicken sandwich on a hammer and I asked the hammer to heat my chicken sandwich up to its comfort level. And likewise, you would look at me and think I'm ridiculous if I picked up a microwave and tried to swing it over my head over and over again to drive a nail into a piece of wood. Catch this. God is the creator of the universe, meaning that he has all wisdom and knowledge for how to navigate life the best way. His authority is the authority that matters. And so when he instructs you or asks you to do something, it would be insane to not do it. But sometimes he asks us to do something that's too hard for us. And so we just walk around in frustration, hanging our head because we're not getting what we want out of life. Church, we're putting chicken sandwiches on hammers. God wants something better for you. And often, it's on the other side of trusting him deeper. God is faithful. His history has proven it. God only wants good things for you. He loves you and is crazy about you. And God is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. His wisdom is best for us to navigate life. And so I hope that those are certainly some helpful reminders for you that God is trustworthy. Certainly there are more. But here is how I want to wrap up. I want to come back to the question. Do we really trust God? I want to give a trust test. I know you came to church for a test. But I'm going to ask some questions. They'll be up on the screen. They're in your sermon notes, in your bulletin as well. And just as we talk about and ask these questions, I just want you to think about whether the answer is yes or no. How do we know if we really trust God? Well, first question, am I willing to do whatever God says in Scripture, whether I agree with it or not? Second question, am I willing to accept anything God sends, whether I understand it or not? Third question, what I see this young man wrestling with, am I willing to say yes and obey whenever God asks me to do something that makes me really uncomfortable? In today's encounter between Jesus and this young man, Jesus asked for trust to be demonstrated, and the rich man walked away because what Jesus asked him to do made him too uncomfortable. And Jesus may be asking you to draw nearer to him into the life that you've always wanted, but there may be something that he is asking you to do that will precede your following of him that could be just beyond the capacity of your trust. Maybe it's shifting the way that you do business so that your mission isn't about a bottom line, but about making disciples. Maybe it's admitting that your marriage is not what it once was and getting yourself and your spouse in front of a counselor tomorrow. Maybe it's confessing a secret sin to trusted friends and mentors. Talking to students on this one, maybe it's leaving the comfort of Walton County, Georgia, and heading off to Bible college, and from there, who knows? Maybe it's being honest about this $10 bill. For every single 10 you make, one's supposed to go to the kingdom of God, and it just hasn't been. Maybe it's extending forgiveness to the person that harmed you or someone you loved. Or maybe it's as simple as asking your one how you can pray for them and inviting them to church, even if that makes you feel awkward and uncomfortable. I don't know what it could be for you, but the chances are if you've got something, because I believe in the power of the Spirit, if you've got something, you know what it is right now. So I want to ask you this question. Are you robbing yourself of the life you've always wanted because you haven't obeyed the prompting of Jesus? Church, Jesus never says or promises that following him is going to make or keep us comfortable. What he promises is to comfort us whenever life gets uncomfortable because we follow him. He is trustworthy. And so if he asks you to do something, it is in your best interest. It would be better for you to obey than to hang your head and walk away sad because you couldn't get outside of your comfort zone. Bottom line, the life you've always wanted is on the other side of trusting Jesus. The joy, the fulfillment, the best way to live, the life you've always wanted is on the other side of trusting Jesus. And so I want to give you this challenge to think about, certainly now, maybe as the day rolls along. I just want you to imagine that you are the one desperate to reach Jesus before he leaves town. and you're trying to come up to Jesus and asking, hey, what is it that you expect of me? How can I gain relationship with you? What do I need to do in order to inherit the kingdom of God? And remember, he's not going to give you another rule to follow. He may just identify where in your heart you don't trust him the most and then ask you to change. So then hear Jesus say to you, one thing you lack, blank. Then come follow me. I wonder what needs to go in that blank for you. There's really, really good news, though. I've given you three reasons. Certainly there are more. I want to wrap up with one more reason that God can be trusted today. It's found in Philippians chapter 2. I want you to just listen to the words that Paul writes to the church in the city of Philippi, starting in verse 5. He says, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. Amen? Listen, Jesus can be trusted because of what he endured for you. On the cross, he took on your sins so that whenever you come to him in trust and put your faith in him and you begin to believe in him, you can take on his righteousness and be saved. Scripture tells us here that you are eventually going to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and bow down before him. And so the question I've got for you is, why not today before it's the end? Why not today before it's too late? You can confess Jesus as Lord. You can begin to trust in him. You can begin to have the life that you've always wanted, that you've always searched for, the one that you were hoping to hear about when you walked in the doors today. You can get it today by simply coming to Jesus and saying, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to go all in. And if that's something that you need to do, man, I want to encourage you to make that decision today. We'll be excited for you. We're going to come alongside of you. We're going to pray for you. We're going to help you take next steps in your faith. And if that's you, I want you to invite you to pull out that connection card and just tell us, man, like, I want to begin a relationship with Jesus. Like, I'm ready. Let's go. All in. We're going to follow up with you. Maybe you're watching online. I want to invite you to corinth.cc/decided to do the very same thing. And certainly, I'm going to be right here after we're all done and want to invite you guys to come up and to say, I haven't been trusting Jesus, but I want to start today. Can I tell you that's the best news that I'll hear? That's the best news that I'll hear. Maybe for some of you, you've already trusted Jesus for the first time, but your trust has kind of stayed stagnant. And there's something uncomfortable that you need to do. I want to encourage you, walk out the doors, do it right away. Father, we're grateful for your grace, for your love, for your compassion. We see it in the way that you interact with this young man, revealing who you are to him, communicating to him that he's loved, and drawing him in. Father, we know that you're trying to do the same with us, to draw us in. And so I pray that the result would be that we don't hang our head and walk away sad because we were too comfortable. But Father, that we would hang our head high and we would follow you into the life that we've always wanted. Father, you are so good. Remind us of your faithfulness, of your love. Remind us of your wisdom. And be with us as we go. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen.